Okay.
Heavenly Father, we are coming to you this hour of the day to thank you for the grace and mercy that you've given us, to thank you for the way you have prepared a table for in the presence of our enemies, and you've allowed us to have food to eat, shelter from the storms. Thank you, Father, for all the grace and mercy that you have shown us and those that we love in this day. Father, even though we're going through difficult times, we know, Father, that you are in control of everything. Thank you for bringing Cassandra through the studies that she had to try to pass the exam in the class that she had in front of her. Thank you for blessing her and allowing her to complete it. Father, I pray that you would allow your anointing to fall afresh and anew in her heart, mind, body, and soul, that she would use what you bless her to do for the glory of you. And Father, I pray that you will continue to let the anointing fall on all of us that are on this call, that, Lord, we will be directed by your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would open our ears to hear and our hearts, Lord God, to receive it. Let not the enemy, our adversary, have his way, but, Lord, have your way with us today. Bless Jeanette as she bringing forth the word. She's preparing her heart to speak. Open up the channels, Lord, that you have for your word to flow through her. Let her decrease right now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and that you would increase. And, Lord, that your will shall be done. Then, Lord, we ask that you would set up a standard against all distractions and anything, Lord, that would want to block your word from coming forward, that, Lord, we would not be able to receive. Lord, we need you. So we're coming humbly before your throne of grace and mercy, asking that your will be done and that, Lord, you will bring forth your word tonight, that it will ignite our soul to draw closer to you and to be bold to share your word with others. Lord, we thank you for those that want to call in but unable to, and for those that still might call. Touch their hearts and let this word go out and come back unvoided, Lord, because we know your word will never be voided. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, again, bind every hearing spirit. Bind every unclean thing that tries to interfere in the sound and in the airways and even tries to disconnect occasionally the call. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to please intervene as you have and continue to do. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. What's going on here is this is Acts in the 7th chapter, and Stephen is preaching and talks about how Israel had resisted the Holy Spirit, and he's basically, they're preaching not to Gentiles, they're preaching to Jews. And when they were finished, when Stephen was finished speaking, the Jews were in an absolute uproar. I get the picture of what happened when the church was first being established. We had what took place in the upper room where the Holy Spirit fell, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, and gifts were distributed. And then the church began to grow, thousands of people at a time. This was something incredible. But this is happening in Jerusalem, which is where Judaism has existed all of these years. So when this happens, now we have these apostles, these people that have received the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak boldly about Jesus Christ, who he was, who the Jews crucified. So, of course, that's going to make especially the rulers who were behind this very upset. As Stephen begins to, is ministering about the Most High and about Jesus Christ and about all of what had happened to Jesus, we're going to start at verse 54, and that's where we're picking up from right now.
What chapter?
And this is chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 54. Go ahead, Sandra.
I'm sorry. That was crazy. Okay, sorry. Verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to the heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witness laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep.
What does that tell us about what we can expect? And what does that tell you about the response that the Sanhedrin had to Stephen's words?
Well, definitely respect for his word. He was a voice of authority in their ear.
And yet their response was gnashing of their teeth.
Yes.
And then they just began to screech and scream and attacked him.
Mm-hmm. They were filled with demonic spirits in the same.
That's what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm.
And it's curious to me a bit, why was this allowed to happen? The church is just getting started. Stephen is on fire for the Lord. And yet they grab him, drag him out the city, and stone him. He falls asleep, which means he doesn't have to endure the pain of being stoned, but he's
right.
Gone. This is the death of Stephen. Why does anybody think that this was allowed to happen? Is this because Stephen didn't have on his whole armor? What's going on here? Why was this allowed to happen?
I think as all scripture, it's timeless. So I believe that it was designed to show us that even though you serve God, you will come up against the adversary, and people in this world are wanting to destroy you. But even as you do, Stephen did, and he came to his death, you will go through storms and you will go through difficulties. And even sometimes you may have to give up your life. But Jesus is always with you. And it showed you how much the Sanhedrins were, they were ungodly. When these were supposed to be the men who knew the word of God and stood for it, but when they heard the truth, the spirit of darkness in them began to just rage out of control. And so we have people in authority in churches and places that will not receive you. So you got to be, You got to just do what you need to do, as Stephen did, and begin to pray. And even as he's being stoned to death, he's still asking his last breath to be forgiven, and to forgive these people, I should say. And so that's where this story is about where we need to be, in my opinion.
Okay, so why do you think Stephen, why do you think God allowed Stephen to be stoned? Why was he cut off at the very beginning of the establishment of the church?
Hmm.
Was it something Stephen did, or
no.
What? Why was
no.
he cut off so early?
I think he was glory of God.
Right,
ahead,
and I think he was used as an example, like Richard said. Nothing happens to us that God does not authorize. So
right.
this was a plan. This was God's will that we're witnessing. So usually things that happen like this is to glorify our Father. So specifically why, I don't know, but I would estimate 99.9% that it was our Father's will and to glorify Him in the end.
Well, there's a simple answer.
Of course,
and it's because it was Stephen's time.
Wow. Okay. Just that simple.
What make you say that it was Stephen Stein?
Because God is the one who decides the day you will live and the day you will die.
Okay.
Yeah. So it was Stephen's time. What I'm getting at here is we need to be on purpose.
Yes.
Stephen was on purpose when he was cut right off. He was in the middle of ministry when his time was up.
Mm-hmm.
That's not by mistake. It's by design.
Mm-hmm.
All that Stephen was designed to do, he had just done it. From my finite thinking, and perhaps someone else's, it seems like maybe Stephen, you know, would have been very instrumental in bringing the kingdom to all kinds of people. But instead, he's cut off so early. But the Lord said, my good and faithful servant is finished. So what am I getting at? I'm getting at, we don't know at what point in the walk of the ministry will be our time.
Yes, amen.
We think, I know me, I've got this vision, this huge vision of what I'd like to see accomplished. And as Stephen maybe even got a glimpse of what Jesus was doing, establishing the church, but Stephen was not going to live to see it into fulfillment, was he?
No.
At the very onset of the building of the church, the beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit had just fallen. It was time for him to go. He was going to infuriate the Sanhedrin and be cut off. The Lord said he can be cut off. This is, and yet you're looking at what spiritual warfare looks like if God doesn't step in and say something different.
Amen. Yes.
When you're bringing the gospel, when you're ministering to somebody who's demon-possessed or filled, this is the response that they would have to you, but God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If they had their way, they would attack you then and there. Not verbally, just verbally, but physically in any other way that they could hurt you. They would kill you if they were allowed, but they're not allowed.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord is showing us that there may come a time, and as we walk through Acts, we'll see, many people, many, many Christians were martyred. That God allowed them to be martyred. He allowed them really, let's call it what it is, to come home.
Yeah.
He allowed them to come home. They're not going to fight in that battle anymore. They're coming home. It wasn't a victory for the adversary. God said it was going to be, and let Stephen come home.
Mm-hmm.
What's in there for us is that we are going to face hard times, but you don't need to fear them, do you?
No.
Because you're not going to go home until he says you're going home. And when he says you're going home, he will be with you. As he was with Stephen.
Yes.
So we go on, and they're laying their clothes, their coats, in order to pick up rocks and throw them freely, they're laying their coats at the feet of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Keep going into verse 1 of chapter 8.
The church persecuted and scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men, both men and women, and put them in prison.
Look how this can end up looking.
Yes.
Can you imagine living in a time where they're going to knock on the door, they've seen you in a crowd listening to Jesus, that's all they needed? They knock on the door and drag you out and throw you into prison or worse? But the church is being scattered for a reason. The Lord is allowing this, and it is causing Christians to get on the move and start scattering where?
Throughout the world.
Throughout the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
And what are they bringing with them? This Holy Spirit that they've recently been filled with. So this is how, through the darkness of this terrible period of time, is coming something magnificent. And why is that? Maybe because if we were in Jerusalem and Jesus had risen and we heard over, 400 accounts of people that have seen Jesus, here and there and everywhere, maybe we'd want to stay in Jerusalem, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we'd want to stay in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit fell and was received. We don't really like being moved into places that are uncomfortable, but let the circumstances get tough enough, you'll move and you won't complain, will you?
Amen.
Amen to them.
So if they're knocking on the door, you find out in your neighborhood, they're knocking on the door, they're dragging people out, you will move to another town.
Yeah.
And if you don't, there's consequences. And you're hearing about the consequences for those who didn't. So now the gospel is being pushed and moved, and Saul is behind this great persecution of the church. But don't forget that Saul is, though he's operating in the most wicked way, he thinks he's doing the right thing.
Right.
I'm going to challenge us today with that thought. Sometimes people that are persecuting other people have really convinced themselves or have been convinced by the devil that what they're doing is the right thing. That becomes very hard to believe when you're the recipient of the persecution, but you don't know how their mind is twisted. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Let's remember that as these things, continue. Okay. So Saul is at the core of this, and he's persecuting. He's wreaking havoc in the church, and he's doing it very, very, very effectively. They are terrified if they hear the name of Saul. Keep going.
Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. Wow. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city.
Stop there. That's now, what do we know about the city of Samaria?
It was an ungodly place because they were known for doing evil, doing ungodly things.
The Samaritans were also considered looked down upon and outcasts of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And why were they the outcasts? Because they were what they considered half-breeds. They were mixed with other nations. So they were half Jew and half. And remember the Samaritan woman who came to Jesus for a miracle?
At the well. Yeah.
Not the well. The one who came to him for a miracle. And what did he say? Is it meat that I give what's meant for the children to the dogs?
Oh, yes. Yes.
And she said, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from the table?
Yes.
And Jesus said, because of your faith, it will be as you wish. That is what the outlook was on the Samaritan people, is that they were less than. And then we have, of course, the woman at the well in a time Jesus was passing through Samaria. And they were undone. The disciples were undone for two reasons. One, he's talking to a woman, period. How small of him. And two, it's a Samaritan woman. How do you lower yourself to such a level? And doesn't that sound familiar in racism?
Mm-hmm. Oh, definitely.
Man, racism just has no end, and it's been since early, early on in the history of this world. It is such an ugly thing. Also, Samaria is the place that one of the times Jesus was trying to pass through Samaria to get to Galilee, I believe, the Samaritan said, you can't cross through here. And that's when John and James said, let's call down bolts of thunder and lightning, lightning and destroy them, fire from heaven and destroy them. And Jesus said, you're sons of thunder.
Hmm.
Called them the sons of thunder because they are so quick to exercise judgment without love. But now these people that are fleeing Jerusalem are finding themselves, even Philip. Philip is one of the apostles. All of a sudden now, Philip is in Samaria. Why? Because Samaria right now is safer than Jerusalem. He has the anointing where unclean spirits are being cast out, people are being healed, and people are listening because of the miracles. Do we find that today? Do you think if more people were doing signs and wonders, or if there's signs and wonders,
yes.
That, yes.
Yes.
Unfortunately, that is a yes. That he says that in the end, when it's a wicked and adulterous generation, that there will not be anything, any more signs and wonders for them. In the very end, where they'll be looking for miracles, it won't happen.
We're there now.
Well, miracles are still happening. I'm seeing them. Demons are still being cast out. People are still being healed. The Holy Spirit has not been lifted from the earth. Keep going.
Praise God.
Amen.
Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Stop there. I want to address this because I think that as we go deeper into ministry and we're delving into deliverance and this aspect of signs and wonders that the Lord has already been demonstrating, Simon was also doing signs and wonders. Am I wrong?
Right.
No.
People were astonished by him because he was doing magic and sorcery.
Yes.
We are up against that right now.
Yes.
Where people involved in, you know, different cults or the occult, they're coming up, and just like with Moses, they're saying, I can do the same thing you can do. You can throw down a stick, it becomes a snake. I can throw down my stick, it becomes a snake too. Big deal. You can turn the water to blood, I can turn the water to blood.
Mm-hmm.
You have Satan, who is a great imitator of the saints.
Mm.
And he comes with the power to do it.
Yes, yes.
Magic and sorcery, you know that if you any of us have encountered witches before,
yes.
I know I have.
Yes,
and they will tell you that they do white magic instead of black magic. Have you encountered that?
Yes.
And white magic, can you tell me what white magic is?
No, but I've seen it displayed.
White magic is supposed to be that it counters black magic. So if somebody puts some kind of curse on you or spell on you or some kind of evil blah, blah, white magic is supposed to come back with a different concoction and it's supposed to be able to counter the effects of the black magic. What do we have working here? Magicians and people operating in magic and sorcery, and I know this from experience, what they're doing is they are summoning an unclean spirit that they consider a small g god to do work for them. Whether it is a curse, whether it is whatever it is, they're summoning a demon of a type, but they call it a god, to work for them. And they do this through a variety of ordeals that they go through or practices that they practice.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have a white witch trying to undo something that the black witch did. Black magic.
Magic.
So you have a white witch or trying to practice white magic. So you have two different people. Are they on the same team or not? The white witch is,
yes.
The white magic is trying to do a good thing. She's trying to free somebody from some kind of demonic hold that black magic has on somebody. So would you call that a good thing?
No. Black,
why?
Black or white, it's magic. It's demonic. It's
exactly.
No.
So let's
calling,
move on.
Calling
that.
It good. I'm sorry?
Keep going.
No, I was just saying, just because it's called white magic and you're doing a good deed, it's still magic. It's still against Father God.
Yes, it is. So let's take a little leap then. Is this not the same thing that we're encountering when you go into a witchcraft store / whatever they want to call it, and they're encouraging you to get into crystals?
Yes, we have to say yes. Yes. Yeah.
I want you to see what it looks like right now. It's easy to see, oh, they were maybe had some big pot and they're stirring it up and putting it in a frog's leg or something. I don't know. When we have that image of sorcery in our head, it makes it hard for us to recognize it when it's in your face.
That's true.
So let's get the big pot and the guy with the little hat on and his, Merlin stirring it. And the long beard, let's get that image out of our head and move on to something that is happening right now.
Yeah.
When you have people burning sage all over their house, because why? Do you know why people burn sage?
Oh, yeah, to get to release demonic spirits or out of their home or presence or environment. They think they're cleaning their environment. Demonic spirits or unwanted spirits.
So they burn this sage because they're cleaning their house, but they're using sorcery to do it.
Yeah, been there, done that.
I was looking because I encountered somebody who was doing the sage thing, made the mistake of mentioning it to me. And when I looked it up, you'll find that the practice is in an occult book. And it will tell, and a young lady then was giving her account of sage burning. And you know what she said? She said that burning sage was supposed to clean my house of unclean spirits. She said, I want you to know this, that it draws every unclean spirit from miles away to you.
Yeah.
It actually draws them.
Yeah, absolutely.
But here we're thinking this. White magic is going to counteract any black magic, and frankly, you're just dealing with the same guy. Crystals are supposed to bring you peace, love, harmony, energy, strength, a good disposition. So what could possibly be wrong with that? Our means of how we go about ascertaining things is very important to God. Let me bring this up one more time. as is palm reading. Nobody said that palm reading, there's not some, you know, science to it or accuracy to it. Remember, the magic that Simon the Sorcerer was doing was working.
Right.
That's why people around him were astonished and said, this man is the great power of God. It's because it works. So Christian, when you're out there and you're ministering to people, don't get into a flip argument with somebody over whether or not their sorcery works.
Okay.
There's no point in arguing that, because right here in Acts, the 8th chapter, the 9th verse, you see that it can. They can demonstrate power, but it is not the power of God. It's the power of the demons. The Lord doesn't dispute it. It's right here in the gospel. So when somebody says, well, I believe in magic, you got no business. You know, I know our, as a Christian, our response would often be, well, you shouldn't believe in magic. Magic doesn't exist. Well, I don't know. They call it magic in the Bible. That's what people call what sorcerers do, is magic. And what they demonstrate can be supernatural. And some of it is tricks. They go both ways. Can somebody that has an unclean spirit be discerning?
I would say yes.
Pardon me?
I would say yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the spirits, that the children of the world are wiser than the children of God here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
They're far more cunning and discerning. They can see you coming before you can see them coming, unless God quickens a spirit of discernment in you. Make sense?
Yes.
So rather than get into a war with a non-Christian who's telling you, well, you know, you notice they're wearing this big gargantua crystal around their neck. You know what that is, but they don't. When we try to reach people, we have to do it in a manner in which it can be received. So I've heard people say, you know, I don't know why people are doing crystals. They don't work. Actually, they can give the illusion of working. If that wasn't the case, they wouldn't be doing it. And the devil, remember, you know this, do you ever see the commercial of that pop-off guy? Pop-off is his name. And he says that he sells this holy water. He's on commercials on certain channels.
Okay. No,
and he makes millions on selling this handkerchief or something and this holy water.
Wow.
And then he has all these people on the commercial giving testimonials of, I bought the holy water, and the third day after my water arrived, $10,000 was in my mailbox.
Oh, my gosh.
And this goes on and on and on. And this has been going on. This guy has been pimping like this for years. I got a call when I was in Florida many years ago now, over 10. And my mom was saying, Jeanette, what do you think of this guy? I said, Mom, I wouldn't mess with that with a 9-foot pole. God doesn't sell his miracles. Where did you ever see God selling his miracles?
Amen.
Now, am I going to say that pop-off water doesn't work for some people? The adversary's cunning. He will probably let some people benefit from it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Just so that he can deceive far more people, far more many people. So this sorcerer sees what Philip is teaching, and he decides he wants to be saved. Let's keep going.
We're going to finish this up.
Verse 13. The apostle in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
Stop for 1 second there. I want to make a note of this. Philip came, brought the gospel, and they believed, right? Because that's what it says, that they heard that they had become believers, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they had not received the Holy Spirit. So to me, when I read this, it says that people can become believers but not having received the Holy Spirit. Other people say the minute you believe, you receive His Spirit. But
right.
That's not what happened. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they came down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, keep going.
Sure. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter
asked. Stop right there. Do you think that Simon was wrong to have wanted the gift?
Well, what he was going to use it for, yes. He was going to use it for profit, not for deliverance of the Spirit.
Yes.
So.
I'm not sure about that, even though you could be correct that he wanted it for profit. But remember, Simon had just gotten saved himself. So how far he is in his walk, we know zero. He's a newborn Christian. But he has just gotten saved. And he sees the power of the Holy Spirit operating through the apostles as they lay hands on people and they receive it. I'm not sure that he necessarily had nefarious intent.
How come? What gives you that insight?
Because a lot of Christians, when they're saved and they see the power of God operating in someone else, they say, "I want that."
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people just want power because they want power.
But to offer money, I think that it's the money piece that kind of throws me off. I agree with what you say as far as, "Oh, I want that." But to offer money?
Well, keep reading because it gets addressed.
Sure. Oh, okay. Okay. 20. Peter answers, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that He may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Stop right there. Now, this guy has just been saved, but the apostle is saying that your heart is full of bitterness and you're bound by sin. So he hasn't been set free from who he is yet, has he?
Yes. No, not yet.
How many of us kind of can fall in that category?
Yes, I see.
Where I've had people that you can't miss are so angry and so bitter, and yet they're a new believer.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say new believer? Some of them have been a believer for 20 years.
Yeah.
30 years, and they're still bitter, and they're still full of hatred, and they're still full of unforgiveness. So this is not a plight that this Simon the sorcerer found himself in that is so unique. So being the kind of guy that he is, he thought money can buy anything, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
A whole society operates on money. What do I have to do to get this? So he's seeking power, and the kind of heart he has is terrible, so Richard could be absolutely correct that he wants it just to make money on. Or he wants it just for the power of having power.
Then wouldn't that be absolutely incorrect, too? Because all power belongs to God, not to man. And if he wanted just to have power, his power obviously would be not for the glory of God, but for the glory of himself.
Exactly. But how different is Simon from some of us?
Not very different at all.
Not at all, yeah.
To me, this passage is a little bit telling and a little bit scary.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've had so many people that they get saved, they see the power of God operate, and then they want that too. And I'm not sure them desiring the power is a negative thing, but the Lord operates in humility.
True.
He doesn't come to the proud and the haughty, and they're looking for something to make them prouder and more haughty. So then we have to examine what are we asking for and why. And sometimes I don't even think I don't think we can identify these things in our own hearts. I was talking to a saint the other day, and they were talking about how if I talked to them a year ago, this person would have told me how much they wanted to be a dragon slayer. When I say that, I mean somebody who goes up against demons. This is a year later, with a lot more knowledge, and they're saying, you know what, I hope that's not my ministry.
Yeah.
They're saying, I would rather just do like the normal stuff that people do that aren't in the ministry. Maybe teaching, maybe exhortation, maybe this, maybe that. But, you know, going up against unclean spirits, I don't think so. And since healing people is often going up against an unclean spirit that attaches, you know, they're saying, I'm not sure I want to be able to lay hands on people anymore either.
Wow.
And just 1 year ago, that person was gung-ho. I want this kind of a calling on my life. And I remember when the person was telling me how bad they wanted that, I was thinking, number one, you don't know what you have to go through to get it. Number two, the mere fact that you want it scares me. Because a lot of times the reason we want things isn't the reason that we think. The person said, well, I want this gift just so I can help people. There's all kinds of ways to help people. Well, since then, that person has gone through a lot, and they have been very humbled. And in their humbled state, they just want God to use them any way he sees fit. They don't have to be the person that can lay hands on you and you receive the Holy Spirit. They don't have to be that person now. If God gives them that gift, then they have that gift. If God doesn't give them that gift, so be it. I have to say, I wonder, did Philip have that gift? Why did Peter and John have to come down there when Philip had already brought them the word? Why couldn't Philip just lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit? Let me answer that question. Because he gives all of us different gifts.
Right.
Philip may have the gift of the spoken word, where he can bring the word in a way that it cuts sharper than a two-edged sword, and it brings a person to their knees in repentance. That may be what Philip's gift was. But Peter and John had the gift of laying on of hands and people receiving the Holy Spirit. And yet Philip did have the gift of healing. Because Philip was doing miracles, right? That's why they were listening to him to begin with. He was doing miracles. But when it came time for them to receive the Holy Spirit, backup had to come in. Why? Because the church operates as a body. No one person is doing it all. So the gifts are distributed according to the Holy Spirit. But can you understand how Simon might not have understood that? I can.
Oh, definitely. Yes. Yeah.
People that decide will go and see a minister and they'll find out and they'll see a minister and ministers, you know, reaching people or this, that, and the other, and they decide, I want to be a minister. I'm going to go online and get ordained. How much does that cost? I think you can get ordained now for like $50 or something online.
Oh, my gosh.
And then the Lord will say, or someone of the faith will say, did you really think that an ordination can be bought with money? To be called by God is to be called by God, not by the internet. You don't get to decide, oh, I think I'd like to be ordained, and then go get yourself a piece of paper. Now God's going to honor that ordination. Hmm. Go up against an unclean spirit and find out how fast that doesn't work.
Amen. Amen.
Hmm. But I can see how Simon got there. That's why I'm bringing up Simon the sorcerer. Oh, what a bad, bad man. Each one of us, again, it's not uncommon for anybody to see, oh, wow, I'd like to be able to do that. That's what gets so many people drawn into the occult, mm-hmm. is the power that they exercise. Wow, you can walk through a wall? Whoa. You can suspend yourself in midair? Whoa, that's really cool. I'd like to do that. Humans are prone to wanting power.
Hmm.
Now, how egregious was that for him to think that he could buy the gift of laying on of hands of the Holy Spirit? What happened here, really, the way I see it, is that Peter just set him straight.
Right. Yeah.
But what was he, saved 10 minutes? Of course he still had all kinds of crap in his heart, and he was still bound by sin and different things that he had not even come to terms with, because it's a journey from the time we're saved to become something different than the day we were saved. You get saved, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's day one. You still probably have a lot of the same tendencies you had the day before. You just have a spirit within you that can help you fight it now and transform you. Mm-hmm. Well, Simon's been saved 10 minutes. How transformed do you think he is? And if he had been all entangled in sorcery and witchcraft, yeah, that's some untangling to do there.
Yeah.
No, he wasn't going to be untangled immediately. But Peter set him straight. And why is Peter setting him straight? He's setting us straight. It's not just Simon that I see on this page. I see a lot of things that we need to look at is be careful what you're desiring and hold it up to the light to find out why you're desiring it.
Amen.
Is it because you want to feel more important? Is it because you want power? Is it because you want honor? You want people to honor you? Is that why you want this gift? Because if that's your reason, God is probably not going to give it to you. Uh-oh, because he sees the hidden desires of our hearts. If you want glory that belongs to God, go to the devil. Don't expect to get it from God. God's not giving the glory that belongs to him to you. So if you want people to glorify you, and you want people to worship you, and you want people to, you know, think so highly of you, you probably got a different father, because it's only going to be the other father that will answer that. The Lord says, if you lift yourself up, you will be brought low. Mm-hmm. But if you humble yourself, he will lift you up. This guy thinks I can buy what it takes to be on the same level right now would be good. You know how people will follow me if I can lay hands on them and they have the Holy Spirit? But he's still trying to deliver the Holy Spirit, so let's not count him out altogether. He wasn't asking for an evil power. He just thought he could buy a good power, but he doesn't understand yet. He's too new. Do you think he would have incriminated himself on purpose?
No.
Of course not. So let's cut Simon a break, as they did. And what did Simon do? Immediately, once he realized that he got it all wrong, or woo, this offended them.
Right.
I'm not even sure that Simon understood the magnitude of the offense, because if he did, he would have never said it. But Peter sets him straight and says, wow, this is so out of line. And that's when Simon says, please pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And I'm sure that they did pray for it. Okay. Lesson number two in that, sometimes young Christians that you're ministering to will make big mistakes. That doesn't mean they get tossed out to the pasture. It means let them know that this is a very serious offense to God, and pray for them. Don't expect them to know everything upon receiving the Spirit of God or getting saved. They don't know yet. But it is your job to open your mouth and say something. Like a young saint recently that was telling me that she went out and bought these crystals. And she called me to tell me all about it. Her and her boyfriend, they went and bought these crystals. Well, just like Peter, I have a responsibility to tell her, get rid of that. You have no business doing that. God is not pleased with it. But it was definitely done in such a way where, you know, I don't think she felt cut to ribbon. Okay, I think point was made.
Yeah.
I will end right there.
Okay.
Any comments?
No, good. I was hoping we could get through the end because the next part sounds juicy, so we'll do that Sunday.
All right.
That was awesome. Thank you so much.
Thank you for being faithful, and we will talk 4 o'clock tomorrow.
Sounds good.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for each person that is on the call. I thank you for those who intended to be but were not. I ask you, Lord, for Lisa's family and Stacy's family that are going through the death of their mother right now. I ask you, Lord, that you help them through this very troubling time, where often it causes division and chaos and unkindness and bitterness because people are grieving and they turn on one another. They turn on the living because they're upset about the dead. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to intervene in that family, bring them peace, help them to get along in a way that they have not for years. I ask you to let your healing power begin to heal the heart, because the loss is still a loss, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for taking Colleen home because she has suffered long and hard. I ask you, Lord, to be with each one of us on this call. I ask you to guide us through the decisions that we have to make. There's some heavy decisions that need to be made, Lord, and we need your help to make them. We praise and give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. God bless and good night. I love you. We'll talk to you
good
tomorrow.
Night.
Good night, Richard, and everyone else on the call. Bye-bye.
Good night.
Bye.